Well, please join me in the book of Jude. Today we come to the conclusion of our weeks-long walk through this part of the New Testament, the book of Jude. And so glad you're here to hear the word of God along with me. Looking forward to hearing it myself as we go back into the scriptures. You know, in this life, there are many things that we're called to do simultaneously. We call it multitasking, lots of things we are to do at the same time. But did you know that we also can feel different emotions at the same time? For example, you could be on the mission field serving the Lord and be very homesick, very much culture shocking, very much wanting to go home. But at the same time, you can want to stay, to want to fulfill the calling of God, to take the gospel to those who have never heard. You can have these two emotions going at the same time. Sometimes it's our own bodies. We can go through disappointment and pain in these bodies. I've noticed as we age, maybe even more so. And simultaneous to the pain that we might feel, there can be this corresponding sense of joy with this reminder, you know, I'm not destined to live in this body in this condition forever. This is temporary. I'm destined for the resurrection. Jesus, when he comes, will raise this body and there'll never be any more of these pains anymore. There can be disappointment and joy at the same time. Even in the tragedies of life, the scripture says we grieve with hope. We don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. So we can be heartbroken while also experiencing hope. Well, here we come to the concluding verses of the book of Jude, and we see there are two things we're to do simultaneously. We are to maintain our vigilance against error, against false teachers. That has been the theme of the book of Jude. But simultaneous to maintaining our vigilance, we are to be giving God our highest praise. We could say it this way: we are to be watchful worshipers. We are to be discerning and delighted disciples. We're to be both careful and courageous Christians. We're to be on alert against error and overjoyed in our God and in this gospel. Let's go now to verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Here's Jude, after all this concern about false teachers, he concludes by telling us the reason for our confidence in God. And he gives us a call to worship God. In two powerful concluding verses, he draws our attention to what he started talking about in verse 3. That common salvation that's ours. Do you remember Jude 3? Look at it with me again. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude said, "I wanted to write to you about the glories of this wonderful salvation, but it was more urgent that I address the false teachers that had infiltrated the church." But here at the very end, he comes back to the topic he all along wanted to lead with, our common salvation. And he's going to tell us this is a reason why we should give God our highest praise. So why do we praise the Lord? Why did you gather to worship? Here's the reason why. Because he protects us. He protects us. That's verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." After all these warnings about the great dangers of false teachers, after so many examples of those who have defected into apostasy and are awaiting the strong judgment of God, after all that, Jude reminds us why we are to be confident in Christ. Yes, be careful. Oh, but believer, you can be assured. You can be confident. In fact, he began this letter with that note of confidence. Now he comes back like a bookend and gives us that same word again. Remember Jude verse 1. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James," listen, "to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." Yes, a genuine believer in Jesus is being kept by Jesus. It's God who called you to himself, and he keeps you for himself. He gave you your faith, And he's telling you here, he will guard your faith until the end. And he is able to do that. He's able to protect you. In recent days, we've been really stunned by watching an assassination attempt. And we do admire the Secret Service and what they try to do. And they are largely successful in protecting people from threats. But we had the reminder this week, as good as they are at what they do, they can't always guarantee that they can keep someone safe. They don't always get to protect someone as well as we know they would want to. Oh, but our God, he is able. And your faith rests in someone other than, as great as the Secret Service is, greater than any army, your faith rests in God himself. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, this promise of Jude 24 is not that you'll not have any problems in life. It's not a promise that you won't have difficulty. You will have difficulty, but what is the promise of Scripture? The promise of Scripture is that God will work all things together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose. Here's another promise of Scripture. The problems you have right now, these are the only problems you're ever going to have for all eternity. Because once you leave this life, you will go to heaven if you belong to Jesus, and he's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. No more sorrow, no more pain anymore. That's a promise of Scripture. But what is the promise here that Jude is highlighting? Here's the promise that God promised to save you and to keep you now and forever. That's quite a promise. The God who called you to salvation will guard your salvation until the end. One commentator said it well. He said, we are kept for Christ and guarded by God. And in the midst of it all, we rise each day to the righteous work of keeping ourselves in his love. We saw that back in verse 21. That same scholar continued. He says, the scriptures promise elsewhere that the righteous man, though he falls seven times, will rise up still because God is able to keep him from stumbling. That's Proverbs 24. He continues, therefore, never forget, it is the guarding constancy of God that keeps us from utter destruction and eternal ruin. Jude says, God is able. And Paul spoke the same way. In Romans 6:25, he spoke of God's ability. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And Jude simply says it this way, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We can trust in God who is able to keep us. How comforting, how reassuring to know it's God himself who's keeping you for himself. He's protecting, he's preserving your born-again soul. Yes, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Yes, we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Jude has told us that. But all along we know I'm only able to do that because God is holding on to me. I'm keeping myself in the love of God because he's keeping me from falling away. Now, someone might ask this question. Well, if God is so good at securing believers, what do we make about those who appear to be believers and have gone out the back door? What about those who've walked away from the faith? Here we have Jude. He's given us examples of people who have defected, people who have left the truth. What about them? Well, what we learn there is that these were never believers to begin with. We have to deal with this question because we live in a generation where there's even a name for it now when people walk away from what they profess to be a faith in Jesus. They call it deconstructing. They even have some clever phrases. Some will tell you, well, I was an evangelical, but now I'm an ex-evangelical. Sounds clever. So what do we make of that? Were they genuine believers that God failed to keep? Was God not able to keep those? No, these were never believers to begin with. So they might have had a little bit of religion. They might have had a similar routine than the rest of us. They were around us for a while, singing along the songs, but they did not have a saving faith. And we see an example of this is with Jesus and his first 12 disciples. 11 of those first 12 disciples were genuine believers that Jesus did hold on to and guard. But Jesus even spoke this way. The one, Judas, was never truly one of his. In John 17:12, Jesus praying to the Father on the night he was betrayed said this, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus clearly singled out Judas. He was never one of mine. He is a son of destruction, never mine. 1 John 2:19 speaks the same way. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But what a great truth that if you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, he is going to keep you from falling. He's going to keep you from stumbling. It's a great truth that if you have been saved, it is for all eternity that you have been saved. It's a great truth that you cannot lose your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth that if your faith is in Jesus, it's eternal security that he's given you. The person who has genuine faith will remain in that faith until they die and go meet with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Well, here's a great statement that's been helpful to me through the years. Someone has said, the faith that saves is the faith that lasts. So you think, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, you do need to be looking back a little bit, whether 5 minutes ago when you believed, or last week when you believed, or maybe decades ago, I believed in Jesus. But how do I know I'm still saved? Well, let me ask you, do you still believe in Jesus? Is your faith still resting in Jesus? Because if what happened a week ago or decades ago was real, you'll still be believing today. The faith that saves is a faith that lasts. You've been saved. You are secure in that. Jesus is able to keep you, those who belong to him. Our own Baptist Faith and Message speaks this way. It speaks of our eternal security once we have genuinely believed in Christ. It says this, all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So by the grace of God, those who have been genuinely saved will indeed endure to the end. Jude says he's able to keep us from falling away from our faith. But it's true we falter. It's true that we fall down. Oh, but we can't stay down. The Holy Spirit so grieves us when we grieve him that we can't stay down. He will beckon us up and will make us very uncomfortable until we get up. That's his work of protecting us and preserving us to the end. So why do we praise him? We praise him because he protects us. He protects our faith to the end. How about this? Why else do we praise him? We praise him because he purifies us. He purifies us and even will present us at the end. Back to verse 24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Here Jude brings us to two different dimensions of our salvation, a present dimension and even a future dimension of our salvation still to come, presently keeping us from stumbling and falling away. But then there's a day coming when he will present us blameless in the presence of God. Jude says you're going to be presented that way in the glorious presence of God in great joy. Now, isn't that an amazing truth? So there are a lot of things you don't know about your life, right? You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I have no idea either. Those are things beyond our knowledge. And all the twists and turns that might be in the days ahead, if you have days, if you have years, we just don't know. But Jude gives you a spoiler of what's coming at the very end. You know, when we see a good movie, we want to tell somebody all about it. And sometimes we're like, hold on a second, do you want to know everything? They say, no, I'm never going to see it. You can tell me everything. So we don't want to ruin the ending. Well, Jude here, he's going to tell you the ending. A lot of things you don't know, but he says, here's something you can bank on. At the end of it all, if your faith is in Jesus, there's going to be a day when you are presented blameless in the glorious presence of God. That's an amazing truth. I don't know anything else, but I know that because my faith in Jesus, that is a stunning reality. Now, somebody might say, that seems too good to be true because I know myself and I have sinned so many times, my record, and I look back, so many sins and so many big failures. So how is it that I, a sinner, can one day be assured of great joy in the holy presence of God presented blameless? How can that happen? Well, it takes us back to the cross. How can God do that for us? Consider what Jesus accomplished on the cross for those who have believed. Jesus atoned for your sins. Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. Oh, what's that word mean? Remember, that word means that Jesus satisfies the wrath of God for your sins. Jesus, we can say it this way, he satisfied the judgment of God that your sins deserve. Jesus, he was the substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. And so it's an amazing thing that he's done for us. When we think about that we're forgiven and one day going to stand secure in the presence of God, it's not that we got off from our sins with some technicality. No, we are going free. We've been forgiven because someone else paid the penalty for our sins, even those things for which we're most ashamed. So I don't really want you to think about those things right now. But, all right, I brought it up. You're going to think about it. But there are some things in your past that you can bring up, and I can bring up in my past and think, you know, those are some of the things that I'm most ashamed of. You have some of those? I regret some of those things the most. Do you know Jesus died for those too? Don't ever have the thought that, you know, I'm only in the family of God because God's not aware of some of the things that I did. If he really knew the whole picture of all that I've done and all the things I failed to do, all my disobedience, if he really knew, he wouldn't want me in his family. Listen, God knows everything. He knows the sins you've forgotten. With full knowledge, God came for you. Jesus gave his all on the cross to cover all of your sin so that you could be completely clean. This is his idea. The prophet Isaiah spoke this way. God through him said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." This is God's idea to thoroughly cleanse you. In fact, Isaiah 53 tells you how he's going to do it. We were told 700 years in advance that a Messiah would come, and he would be pierced through for our transgressions, that by his wounds we would be healed. This is the glorious gospel that we were told and that's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we worship God. We praise him. Yes, because he protects us, but he purifies us. He even changes us. Even now, so we're awaiting this perfection at the end and this joy, but even now we're wanting to walk with Jesus like this. So somebody might hear this and think, well, wait a minute, why would I want to be holy now then if he's already cleansed me? And it's already assured to me in Christ that I'm going to stand blameless, presented to God, then why worry about sin now? Well, I would tell you, they say this to you. We say a lot of things on that topic, but here's this. It just wouldn't work. Even if you set out this afternoon, you know what? I'm just going to give myself to sin. If you're genuinely Christ's, you just can't be happy doing it. I remember as a new Christian, it's when I knew something happened to me. Nothing I did. Something happened to me. A week or so before, I could sin and be happy in my sin, unconcerned about it. Just didn't want to be caught. That was usually it. If there's going to be consequences by these people, fine. But I didn't have any sense of guilt before God. I was self-righteous in my own head, oblivious to my sin. But then I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus did this miracle of saving me. And then you get tempted again, and you succumb to temptation, and you go back to some of those familiar behaviors. Something's different. Now I am not happy, and what I thought was going to make me happy, I'm now miserable by the thing that I used to do with no guilt whatsoever. The Holy Spirit now residing in every believer, you've had this experience, now he asserts himself strongly when you disobey him. And he's at work in you to protect your faith and to grow you in your walk with him. He won't leave you alone to go, but so far, he's going to hound you until you fight the good fight toward holiness. And so the Holy Spirit's the one that empowers you to now attempt a walk of holiness. So right now we're in a season of our Christian walk, as if you're a believer, we call sanctification. It's imperfect. We're wanting to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's inspiring that in us, and it's not perfect yet. But here's Jude telling you there's another stage of your salvation coming. Right now it's glorious. You already stand righteous in the sight of God through Jesus, but you one day, you will be glorified. Right now being sanctified, one day you will be glorified. You'll be perfected in the presence of God, presented blameless before the Lord. How wonderful. And he says this is going to be a time of great joy. You're going to be blameless in the sight of God. I looked up that Greek word that's great joy here. And that's a word that means exultation or exuberant joy. Listen to the definition of that Greek word that we have great joy here. It's a state of intensive joy and gladness, often implying verbal expression and body movement. For example, jumping, leaping, dancing, to be extremely joyful. That's what you're destined for if your faith is in Jesus Christ. His goodness now, sanctification now, oh, but the fullness of joy in his presence. Well, we're just talking about why we praise him. He protects us from falling away. We can't now that we're in Christ. He also promises us that he is purifying us now and one day will present us fully pure in the presence of God. But here's another reason we praise him, simply because he is worthy. We praise him for what he's done, what he's doing, what he says he's going to do, but oh, we praise him for who he is. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Here's Jude concluding this very impressive letter with what we call doxology. A doxology is a declaration of praise to God. And so, yes, in this world we have spiritual dangers like false teachers, but in this world we have full confidence and full joy in the great God who is with us, who is sustaining us in all that he's promised, oh, but because he's worthy. H.B. Charles said it well. He said, a right theology of God should lead to high doxology. A right theology of God should lead to high doxology. It's true. When we know God for who he is, it should lead us to rejoice in him. We see Paul doing this in the letter to the Romans. He gives that high theology of God's sovereignty in our salvation. It's all beyond what we could fully comprehend. And after that great treatment of that glorious topic in Romans 11:33, Paul, he bursts out with doxology. He said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So here's Jude. Same idea. He's shared all this truth, and now he comes out with a burst of praise to the God who protects, preserves, and purifies those who are saved. See it with me. In this doxology tells us there's only one God. To the only God. Secondly, he says, this is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now let's pause, and I want to ask you a question of application. Do you know this God? Do you know the one who's described as the only God? The one who's our Savior through Jesus Christ, do you know him? No other deity will do. No other faith will do. You need this God, the only one who is. You need this one who is the only Savior for you. In fact, let's just remind ourselves, we've been in the book of Jude. Week in, week out, we've been heeding these warnings that false teachers, false prophets were promised us. They were going to come, be on guard. And oh, how have they come? Think about since the time of Christ, his death and resurrection for us, and the completion of the New Testament, have there been others who've come on the scene saying they are a prophet? Oh, there have been plenty. Have there not been people coming along saying they're a prophet and I have a new book for you? You need this book in addition to that book or instead of that book. We were warned a long time ago. Listen, not any faith will do. Don't follow just anybody who says they're a prophet. You were warned not to deviate from the one true God and from the one Savior, Jesus Christ. Only he can cleanse you. Only he can save you. Trust in Jesus. So we praise him because of who he is. He's the only God. He's the only Savior. But Jude continues, we praise him because of his glory, his majesty, his dominion, his authority. And we praise him now and for all of eternity. We give him indeed our highest praise. Is there anybody better? Anybody that would be worthy of our worship like this? This morning, I for some reason thought about Charles Wesley's old hymn that has this line in it, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And as I pondered that, I thought, you know, I've got that in me. I bet you do too. God is so good. All I have is one tongue, one mouth to give him praise. And that's all I have. I want to give him my all in that always. But I like that sentiment. Oh, but I wish I had a thousand tongues to sing. I wish I had another gear I could go into. I wish I had a greater capacity to give God more praise, because what I'm able to give seems so small in light of the magnitude of his greatness, his worthiness, in this incredible kindness, this gospel, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Let me read you the words from that. Don't worry, I will not sing it. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He goes on to say, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrow cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. One more line. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Don't you wish you had even a greater capacity to praise this one, the only God, our only Savior, the one who protects us, the one even now guarding our faith, the one who one day promises he's going to present you blameless before the presence of our glorious God. Let's pray together. Lord, even now, we are praising you. Our hearts are full of you. We want to take to heart all that we've seen in this letter from Jude. Lord, help us to be vigilant believers. Help us not to be gullible. Lord, help us to, as you told us here, to build up our most holy faith as we abide in you. Help us, Lord, to be with you so that we keep ourselves in your love, knowing all along it's you that's keeping us. And so we rejoice in you. Thank you for what you're doing now, that we stand now righteous in your sight, clothed in the righteousness of Christ even now. And then, Lord, this glorious, exuberant time to come, we can only imagine this promise that you've made, that we'll be declared blameless in your sight. This is all wonderfully, dizzyingly wonderful, and we do give you praise. Lord, help us never to take the gospel for granted. And now, Lord, I do pray for men and women in the room, young people in the room, to turn from all the lesser things they've chased, and now, Lord, to put all of their hope in you, what you did at the cross for them and in the resurrection. God, cause them to be born again like you did for us. Lord, do this great work of saving today and others. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.